For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, with that, you see, we have come to the end of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. And we've come to the end of the first half of the book of Ephesians. And we have come to the end of the first of two major sections of the book of Ephesians. First major section being the foundational section of chapters 1, 2, and 3, about the glory of God and the riches of his grace in Christ for the church. So when we come this morning to our sermon text of Ephesians 3, 20 through 20 and 21, we need to see this not only as an end of verses 14 through 19, though it is, capstone on that, and not only at the end of chapter 3, though that's true, it's really the climax of all of chapters 1, 2, and 3. And as I was looking at this text and thinking of that broad scope, I was asking the question I normally ask that all of us pastors ask when we come to a passage we're going to preach. And it's something like this. What is the issue that needs to be resolved? What's the problem that needs to be solved here? What's the question that needs answering? Or as Brian Chappell in his award-winning famous book on preaching puts it, what is the FCF? It stands for Fallen Condition Focus. Meaning that we live in a fallen world. It's broken and cursed, abounding with sin and sinners. That's the condition that we find ourselves in. And each text, each passage of Scripture focuses on one aspect of this fallen condition. And so what is the fallen condition being focused on here? What aspect of it? Well, here, actually, there's one main part, but it's really in three parts. It's a three-part fallen condition focus. And the main issue is this, is that God is glorious, but he does not receive all of the glory that he deserves. God is glorious, but we're not giving him all the glory that he is due. Well, what does that mean, that God is glorious, so that we would give him glory, that he would receive it? That God has glory, that he is glorious, means that he is infinitely worthy. He's all important and valuable. That he is worth all of our trust and obedience, all of our praise and adoration. He deserves for us to worship him, to pursue him, to seek him, to submit to him in everything. But God is not always worshipped like that. He deserves to be glorified, but we do not glorify him that way. And again, it doesn't mean that we're making him glorious. He is glorious. We're just declaring it. We're saying, I affirm that. I agree. Yes, you are that worthy. You're ascribing glory to God. So that's the main part. But the second part of this fallen condition focus is that God doesn't receive glory, although he should. He doesn't receive glory when we don't pray. He doesn't receive glory when we fail to pray. You could say he's lacking in ascribed glory because we are lacking in prayer. And if I were to put one more part on this fallen condition focus, it would be this, that he is lacking in ascribed glory because we are lacking in prayer, because we are lacking in faith. We're lacking in faith. We're not trusting him as we ought, as he deserves. And in the middle piece of this, lacking in prayer, it reveals, if we're lacking in prayer, it reveals we're lacking in faith. And that's why God is not receiving glory from us. To be lacking in prayer might mean that we're lacking in the frequency of prayer. Like the amount of times we're praying or the length of time we pray is really, really small. But that often is because there's a lacking of fervency in prayer. That makes sense, right? If there's no heart in it, then it's going to be boring. It's going to be drudgery. You won't keep doing it. There's no passion and intensity. There's nothing invested in it. Maybe no sincerity. Or at least there's lack in it. And so if we have a small amount of fervency, it must be because there's a small amount of faith. We don't ask because we don't believe. We don't ask God as we should because we don't believe him as we should. Prayer is both an expressed helplessness, our need, our limitations, our deficiencies, and it is expressed faith that God has all sufficiency. You say, I know there's something good. I desire this good thing, but I can't bring it about myself, but God can. There's a bad thing in my life that I can't get rid of. I want to get rid of it, but God can. Do you see how this glorifies God now? Because you're saying, God, you are greater than I. You can do something that no one else can. You are glorious. You are worthy for me to call out to. In fact, in Psalm 50, verse 15, that's what the psalmist says that God tells us. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Call out to God when you're in trouble. He says, because that glorifies me. And then when I come through for you, you'll get to say, yep, I asked him and he did it. And I will praise him for it. We have to glorify God by praying and even after we pray. And the chief focus of this text this morning is that God deserves all glory. And the chief reason of this text for why he deserves all glory is that he is able. He's able to answer our prayers. Paul's goal is to ascribe glory to God. So he begins to describe the God who is glorious. Specifically, Paul is describing God as able to do more than all we ask or think so that his readers will be ascribing glory to God by trusting him enough to pray. You can ascribe glory to God by saying, I thank you for how you've answered my prayers. And you can ascribe glory to God by saying, I believe that you will answer my prayers. And you actually pray. So that's this morning my heart's desire. My sincere prayer for you is that you would trust God enough to ask. Because God is glorified by this. I want to be used by God this morning to help remove another layer of doubt in your heart toward God. I want to be a tool in his hands to chip away at your suspicion of God. Or to put it more positively, I want to help strengthen your faith in God so that you will pray more fervently and more frequently unto God's glory, because that's what he deserves. But why? Why does he really deserve to receive glory from us? I mean, simply because he's able to do more than we ask or think. Why is it so praise-producing that this would be the final climactic part of this, all of these, this whole foundational section of the book of Ephesians, that God has the ability to do more than our prayers? I'll give you three big things. Number one, God deserves to be glorified because of how he is able. Because of how he is able. It says, now to him who is able. The first part of this is he's able. How he is able is because of who he is. It says, now to him who is able. It doesn't say that we're praising his ability. We're praising him. We're praising God who is able. And we need to see that all of God's ability is connected to and interwoven with all that God is, all of his attributes. God is all of his attributes all of the time. If he's able, he's holy and able, and wise and holy and able, and good and wise and holy and able, all at the same time. He's all of his attributes. He is glorious because he's perfect in all that he is and all of his ways. And here are just four. You could name tons of these. But let me give you just four ways of how God is able. One, he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think because he is all wise. He's able because he's all wise, which must include his knowledge, his comprehensive knowledge. He knows everything, and he knows it exhaustively. He knows the minutest details. He knows it of the past, present, and future. He knows all things potential and actual, and he knows it for certain. He can't forget because he doesn't have to remember. It's always on his mind. He knows everything about everything all the time perfectly. But his wisdom that he's all wise is not just his knowledge, it's also what you might call his street smarts. That he knows how things work. He knows how to make them work. He knows how things fit together. He knows the best way to get the best things done. And because God has this comprehensive knowledge and this skilled street smarts, he is all wise, and therefore he's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. But he's also able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think because he is absolutely sovereign. He is all wise and he is absolutely sovereign, which includes both his power and his authority. He has all power. He is omnipotent, which means he can do anything and everything he wants to do. Nothing can resist him. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can slow him down. It's not as though God has to put forth effort and to try to get something done. He doesn't exert energy. He just does it. He's not limited in his power, but his being absolutely sovereign means also that he has supreme authority. There's no one standing above him saying, no, you can't or shouldn't or not allowed to do that. He is the supreme authority. So whatever he decides to do, he gets to do. That's why he can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Number three, he's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think because he is totally self-sufficient. He's all-wise, he's absolutely sovereign, and he is totally self-sufficient, which includes both his independence and his happiness. That he is independent means that there is no one who is beholden to. No one is over him saying, you must do this or that, and there's no one that he leans on for help. He has no need of anyone or anything. In fact, all of his needs are continually met. So he doesn't have to busy himself, or I'll help you out once I get my stuff taken care of. No, he's independent, and he is free. He is free to bless, free to give, free to listen, free to care, free to give. And he is happy. He is deeply, perfectly, indestructibly, constantly happy. It's not kind of this kind of stagnant contentment that we think of, oh, yeah, he doesn't need anything. But it's this overflowing spring of satisfaction that says, I want to share it with others. This happiness leads him to this last point. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think because he is perfectly good, which includes both his righteousness and his love. That he is righteous means that he is pure and unmixed. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He has never had a sinful thought, desire, motivation, word, or action. He hates sin completely. He's not amoral, he's not immoral, he is morality. He is the standard of all that is good and right. And so there is no wickedness in him that would hinder him from blessing others, as though he might have to want to manipulate or use or abuse or neglect people. No, he is righteous. That he is perfectly good also means that he is love. God is love. How? So much so that he would give his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. He is love such that when we were his enemies, he sent his son to come and die for us. He is love such that there is a breadth and a length and a height and a depth of his love that no human being can fathom. Surpasses all knowledge, such that we need the divine power of the Spirit of God and the divine presence of the Son of God just to convince us that it's so true because it's so good. And that God is love is both a commitment to bless and a desire to bless. If you love somebody, you don't just say, I'll commit to doing your good, but no, he actually desires to do their good. It isn't that God is merely able, but he's unwilling. No, the point here is that of actual ability, not theoretical ability. Everyone, including God, can actually only be able to do something if they are willing to. Ability without willingness is not ability in the truest sense. Actually, the theological definition of omnipotence, that God has all power, is not just that God can do anything and everything, but that God can do anything and everything he pleases to do. Or to put it as the theologians put it, he can do all his holy will. Everything that he wishes to do, wants to do, that is what he does. You say, well, can God turn all the water and all the oceans into peanut butter? Theoretically speaking, sure. But because God has all of his attributes all of the time, does God want to? If he doesn't want to, then he won't do it, so he can't. If there's no desire to do it, he can't do it. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Because he is independent and perfectly happy, he only does what he pleases, and he always only does what he pleases. So if he has ability to bless you, that means what? That he has a desire to bless you. Part of this trusting of God to to be able to answer our prayers is trusting his heart for us. We must believe that his can is combined with his want to. God is able to come through for us in our time of need and to grant a request. This means that his ableness is unbreakably tied to his willingness. You cannot separate them. If he was unwilling, he wouldn't really be able. Don't be suspicious of God. Don't think that he is reluctant. God is not a reluctant giver. The Father's heart is always and only for the good of his children. God is a joyfully generous benefactor. And for this, he should be glorified by us. So we should trust him enough to ask. But maybe you're wondering how all this plays out in real life. Maybe you're running from personal, practical experience saying, I have been praying, I have prayed, and I don't really see this working out. So how does this really work out in real life? If you're there, follow with me to the next point. God deserves to be glorified, not only because of how he is able, but because of how able he is. How able is God? Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Or as another version puts it, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above or exceedingly abundantly beyond. Or another one says he is able to do immeasurably more than. Or another one even still, he is able to do infinitely more than all we ask or imagine. In the Greek word of this, it's the highest possible form of comparison imaginable. Saying that you can't conceive of how big this is. And the point is that our ability to do stuff is outmatched by our ability to ask for things, right? We can ask for more than we can do. And our asking is outmatched by our thinking, our imagination. We can and we do think of things we never actually ask God for. So our ability is outmatched by our asking. And our asking is outmatched by our thinking, and God outmatches them all. He has limitless wisdom, supreme sovereignty, total self-sufficiency, and perfect goodness, such that he desires and commits and actually acts to bring about more than we ask for in every single prayer. Sadly, though, for some of us, that doesn't really mean much, does it? I mean, the little frequency of our praying, the low sincerity in our prayers, and the small-mindedness of our prayers actually means that for God to outdo our request doesn't take much. So I'm convinced that God says, I'm going to do more for you than you've asked here so that you will ask more next time. And then I'll do more than that so that next time you'll ask more. So then I'll do more than that so that you'll ask more the next time. So you get to see that I'm way bigger than you think I am. And God will get the glory for that. But I think we need to keep this in context, because for many of us, because we have this little frequency and this low sincerity and this small-mindedness in our prayers, it's because we have tried the other. Maybe not for all of us, but we've tried giving this full-hearted, passionately sincere, deep-rooted in God's Word, godly, God-centered, Christ-exalting prayers, and we've prayed with faith, oh, with such passionate faith, and with perseverance. And we still have not received what we've asked for. Are you there? Have you been there? Have you asked and asked and asked and wondered why? God, I don't understand. What's the point of this? Are you really listening? Does this really work? Is this true? Let me say to you this morning, it's not that he hasn't answered, it's that his answers are so far abundantly beyond all that we can think, we don't see it. We don't understand it because his ways are so much higher than our ways. So much better than our ways. That word for more, he's able to do more than we ask. Or above, he's able to do beyond what we ask. Sometimes it means greater quantity. Like he gives you what you ask for and then gives more on top of that. But it always means greater quality. It always means he gives you something better. He always gives better and works deeper and does more than we ask for. Always. Always. I remember just when this kind of struck me that God has been changing me in my prayers over the past several years. And I would pray very generically. And I did that on purpose. I would pray, God, just would you bless this situation? Would you kind of help these people out? Would you take care of us? Because I was afraid to pray specifically. Because if I prayed for God, would you do this thing on this day with this person in this way? If he doesn't answer, then my faith plummets. I don't want to pray the next time. Because what's the use of that? So let's just pray more generally. God, would you just do something? Or if I pray specifically, I'd give this, you know, major caveat. But whatever you want, your will be done. Which is not always wrong to pray when we don't know. But I felt like I had to pray that just to cover all my bases. Because if I didn't pray so precisely that way, that God probably wouldn't answer it. And then he kind of helped me to see that as his child, he doesn't say, just, I'm going to ignore that. He hears me. And he answers. In fact, he's answered every one of my prayers. And every one of them has been either a yes or better than that. But that's actually not full enough. He either answers yes specific to my request and more, or it's different and better than my request, which is more. That's true for every one of his children, every single prayer. You don't have to be afraid to ask very specifically, because you know if you don't, he doesn't give you this thing, it's because he's giving you something better than that thing. But we need to be growing in this. We need to be growing in what we're asking. We should be asking more maturely. We should have a deeper humility and faith such that we actually ask. James says that if you don't ask, you don't have because you don't ask. We don't ask because we don't have deep humility and faith that we need God and that he is all sufficient. We also need to be growing in maturity in our praying by praying with less selfishness. James also says that you ask, but you ask with wrong motives so you don't receive. And we need to be asking with more love and more God focus and more Christ exaltation in our prayers. However, you do not have to ask perfectly. Because you can't. And God doesn't demand it. If he only answered the prayers of the non-sinful people, guess what? We shouldn't pray. He answers his prayer by grace. So ask. He knows you're not perfect. You know, all that while when my prayers, where I was thinking foolishly about prayer and he's been evolving and growing me in my prayer, he's been answering me all the while by grace. He knows we're insufficient. He knows we don't understand everything right. He knows that our hearts need to be sanctified. So he uses actually our praying to do that. So keep praying. We shouldn't be afraid that we have to ask just perfectly or God won't hear us. He's like, I'm waiting for, no, you're going to mess up in that. Oh, no, you didn't ask just right. He's our Father. He delights to answer our prayers. Trust his heart. We shouldn't be afraid to ask our Father for good gifts. In fact, we shouldn't be afraid of anything. We shouldn't be afraid of anything because we can pray about anything and we can trust that he will answer. And his answers will be better than what we've asked for. God is able to bless us, you know. He knows how to. He's committed to. He desires to bless us with exactly what we need and more, even if it is different from or even contrary to what we have asked for. Sometimes we ask for bad things or foolish things, and God says, no, I'm not going to give you that. I'll give you better than that. Sometimes we don't really know what to ask for, so he comes through for us. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus comes and sits down to her, next to her, and says, hey, would you give me a drink of water? She says, I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jewish man. Why are you asking me for a drink? And he says, if you really knew who it was who was talking to you, you'd ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again. And she says, that sounds like a good thing. Can I have some living water? I don't want to keep coming back to this watering hole and getting water. And he goes, no, you don't get it. You're just thinking temporally. I'm telling you that I can radically transform your entire life. I can give you a new heart of flesh, take out your heart of stone. I can reconcile you to your Father. I can change you. and sanctify you and make you fit for a new home in the kingdom of God with him forever. She goes, oh, I didn't even think to ask that. That's right, because he does far more abundantly than we even think to ask. He is a good, good father. So much so that even sometimes when we ask for good things, godly things, God-honoring things, he says, not that, because I want to give you something better than that. So God, this is a good thing. He goes, yes, it is a good thing. I'm not in the business of merely giving you just adequate stuff, though. I want to give you far more abundantly than what you've asked. So I'm going to give you better than that. Sometimes that's like Solomon when he asked for wisdom to govern his people. He says, I'll give you that. And then I'll give you riches and honor and power and fame. Or sometimes it's like Jonah. I'm drowning here in the sea. God, would you deliver me? Sure, but I'm not going to throw you a life vest. I'm not going to throw you a rope. I'm not going to send a boat by. I'm not even going to send a dolphin. You can buy the dorsal fin and go to shore. No, I'm going to have a fish swallow you for 3 days and three nights because I'm going to do more than you asked for. And then I'm not just going to release you back into the water. I'm going to spit you out onto dry land, which is more than you've asked for. I'm going to humble you so you remember who it is you're dealing with, and you're going to smell like a fish for like weeks. I'm going to give you a second chance, and I'm going to show you my power and my grace to these Ninevites. I'm doing more than you've asked for, Jonah. Yes, I'll deliver you, but not like you want. And sometimes it's like Paul. God, remove this thorn in my flesh, please. No, Paul. God, would you please remove this? No, Paul. God, it hurts so much. Would you please remove it? No. I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to give you grace that is sufficient for you. Not just to sustain you, yes, but to deepen your faith, to sweeten your love, to strengthen your resolve, to give you greater obedience, to give you a deeper sense of humility and your need for me such that you willingly embrace it. I'm going to give you a greater impact and advance your cause and your mission that I've given you. And by on top of all of that, I'm going to prepare for you an eternal weight of glory through all this. I'm going to do far more abundantly than all you've asked or thought. So don't make the mistake of thinking that a different answer to a request of God means that he's being mean or unresponsive. In fact, it's just the opposite. His ability, which includes his wise and loving commitment and desire to bless us, is so much higher and better than we can conceive of. Because of this, he should be glorified. So let's trust him enough to ask him. And thirdly, God deserves to be glorified because of how his ability is expressed to us and experienced by us. How his ability is expressed to us and experienced by us. Look at verses 20 and 21. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. How do we experience God's ability to do more than we've asked? He says it's according to power. That's how we experience it. Powerfully. Divine, Holy Spirit, omnipotent power. The supernatural power is working in you. That's how I answer your prayers. This is world-creating, Christ-resurrecting power. And he says, that's how I'm able to do far more abundantly than all you ask or think. So when we pray, we're not just praying based on the power of our words or even the power of our faith. We're praying in the power of God to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. But let's be honest, we don't always feel that power, do we? Is that power at work within us? Is it really in our midst? When you're struggling to believe that his power is at work in you or in our midst, just remember two things. One, he has already done amazingly, supernaturally powerful work in you. He has what? Regenerated you, brought you from spiritual death to life. He has adopted you, made you from being a stranger to a child. He's reconciled you, turned you from being an enemy to a friend. He has promised you by this power that he will sanctify you. And that's what he's done, and that's what he's doing, and he is preserving you. How long have you been following him? How long have you been trusting in Christ? Has it been 2 months? 2 years? 10 years? 30 years? More? That's amazing. I've been a Christian for almost 30 years. Just to stop and think, my flesh, this world, Satan and all of his demons would have otherwise, and they are constantly fighting against me. And God says, yes, but my power is working in you to keep you believing, to keep you close to me. I will continue to pursue you powerfully. Just that he preserves us is an amazing thing, that God works powerfully in us. But not only is God working powerfully in us, the second thing to remember in this is that he is working powerfully now. It's a present power. We are experiencing God's ability by his power presently, consistently, and continuously. It says, according, right, this, that he's able to do far more abundantly according to the power that is now at work in us. And it's consistently throughout all generations. And it's continuously forever and ever. Amen. To believe that God is presently at work powerfully within us when we don't see it or feel it takes great faith. To believe that God is always working behind the scenes. He is always working behind the scenes. But I can give you a caution here. Don't take this wrongly. Don't think, well, if God is sovereign, he's always working behind the scenes, he doesn't need me, then I don't really need to pray. I mean, he's always working if I don't pray, even if I don't pray, right? So what's the point there? He told you to pray. So pray. Two, he said, I have ordained some things to come about in your life that will not come except for answer to this prayer. I have planned to give you certain things that are going to come in response to your praying, so ask. And God's glory is connected to his people asking. He says, ask so that you can glorify me. Ask so that you can express your humility and express your faith in me. The glory is connected to the asking. Ask him, and so glorify his name. But besides that, it takes faith not just to believe that God is always working, but that God is always working in answer to your prayers or other people's prayers. That's what he's doing. And to believe that God is constantly, presently working powerfully within us takes patience to wait for him to show all that he's been doing in answer to our prayers. Because we won't see the fullness of it yet, but one day we will. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. We must trust that. And it takes perseverance in prayer to believe that he's constantly working powerfully in you, able to do far more abundantly than all you ask or think. It must take perseverance in your asking. Keep on asking. Don't give up. The one who gives up on good, God-honoring request is refusing to do the hard work necessary to glorify God. The hard work necessary to glorify God is expressing our faith in his sweet super ability to come through for us in far more abundantly better ways and times than we can even ask or think. And after all, it may just be that the longer it takes for God to reveal the full fruit of what he's doing in answer to your prayers, maybe the longer it takes, that's because the greater the answer will be. Besides that, all the while, before you see the full fruit of it, he is still presently and powerfully and consistently and continuously working, answering your prayers in ways you cannot fully yet understand or see. And even though you might not be able to see the answers, you can trust him that they're coming. That he's working. And it's unfolding every hour. So trust him and ask him. Trust him enough to ask him so that he may be glorified in your asking and glorified as he does far more abundantly than all you ask or think. I said at the beginning that this is a kind of a message with a three-part focus on the fallen condition. There's actually four. The fourth part of the fallen condition that's being focused on here has to do with who is praying and who is answering the prayer for whom. See, part of the Father's ability to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think depends on who he is able to do this for. Paul, who are you saying that God answers prayers for this way? Who is God able to bless by over-answering their prayers? Who is the we and the us of verse 20? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly in all that we ask, according to the power at work within us. The we and the us of verse 20 is the church of verse 21. To him be glory in the church. God is able to do far more abundantly than all those of the church ask or think. He's able to do this for the church because he has committed himself to her. They are his people. He is their God. God answers as a father only to his children. He has promised and guaranteed to work for their good. He has obligated himself to bless them, to answer their prayers according to his infinite power in ways that always super exceed the request. He has committed his love to them, and he has bound his glory with their good. God is able to bless the church by answering their prayers far greater than they ask because he has promised to do so for them and only for them. God is able to be glorified in the church as the church prays, as he powerfully works in the church, as the church exists in all generations forever and ever. He is able for his people, the church. And no matter what passage you're looking at, no matter how many aspects that are being focused on for this fallen condition, whether it's 1, 2, 5, or 100, there is always and only one solution, one answer, one Savior. The fallen condition focus has as its antithesis the great Son of God who is able to rescue, to redeem, to restore, and to bring about the solution we need. That's why it says, to him be glory, not only in the church, but in Jesus Christ, the head of the church. God is glorified in Christ. We pray because of Christ. Our faith in God's ability to do far more abundantly in all we ask or think is founded on Christ, who he is, what he has done. And the church? The church is made up of all of those who are in Christ by faith. Christ is the hinge upon which the door of prayer and blessing swings. It doesn't come unless it comes because of him and through him. The infinite abilities of God and all of his attributes are forever and ever secured for all generations of the church. As more than blessings, all of his power, all of his attributes, all of his abilities are secured as more than blessings for those in Christ, because of Christ, and for the glory of Christ. This is why he deserves to be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So this morning, as we come to partake of communion together, the communion meal of Christ that is part of the church, this morning, if you're not trusting in Christ, if you're not sure, then don't come up to partake of this communion meal, but instead stay where you're at, please. Or you can come up, and I'll be up here in front of the stage. Pastor Steve will be in the back, and you can come in to say, would you pray for me to trust in Jesus? It will be our privilege. I don't care if you've been here once or 100 times. We'd love to pray with you. Or you can put it on a connection card. You want a pastor or somebody to talk to you this week, and we will do that. Or you can talk to another Christian around you afterwards about it. But if you are trusting in Christ this morning, if you know that he is your Savior, you've had your faith affirmed by other Christians in the church by being baptized, in just a moment, you can come up, and I'll be up here, and Steve will be in the back, and you can come and pray with us about anything, and you can come with faith, knowing that because of Jesus, God will do far more abundantly than all you ask, all that we ask, or even know to ask. And you can come up and partake of communion by tearing off a piece of bread, dipping in the juice, going, taking it back to your seat, and taking it, believing that all this represents that his body was broken, his blood was shed to secure all the promises of God, all the goodness of God, and every answer to prayer for our everlasting good. Trusting in his life, his death, and his resurrection to be what secures us and blesses us. Whenever you're ready, you may come.